Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Where we find a story about God's glory. A story about God's glory through the remembrance of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. This story you might not have heard as much as the one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and that wondrous fiery furnace. Here we find a very different story, actually a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, its interpretation, and finally the fulfillment of that dream in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. But we'll begin from the very beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. There's only 37 chapters. Not 37 chapters, verses. Now, 37 chapters, we'd be here for a while. I'd be in real trouble then. Okay. But we will stay with the 37 verses. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it were food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal. Let seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream I had, King Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole world, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. The Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, O King of King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle 7 times, will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right, and all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask as we study this word in this brief hour that you would bless us, your people, to understand it and to apply it aright to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know the old adage, pride comes before a fall. And if there is a story that fits most nicely into that, it is the story of Nebuchadnezzar's fall into insanity. And it is of some note as we come in, as the readers, that Nebuchadnezzar begins at the end, doesn't he? The first three verses are actually after the story has happened. And he is wanting everyone in his kingdom to know this story. This story is a delight to him. Listen to what he says. It is my pleasure, verse 2. My pleasure. Here's a guy who thought he was the most awesome of awesome in the world. And now he is saying, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. It's my pleasure to tell you how God humbled me, brought me down to the very essence of an animal for seven times. We do not know what that seven times was, 7 months or 7 years. It matters not. The reality is that Nebuchadnezzar went insane for a period of seven and then was restored. And so here this great man who built great monuments to himself and statues is saying to everyone, I want you to know how God humbled me and put me in the dust. I want you to know it. Because I believe this is the most important edict that you will ever hear from me. And so this document, I think undoubtedly written by our good friend Daniel, taking notes, is now sending this document about the reality and the issue of pride in this king's life around the world. And of course it ends, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I think you can see that, right? By the reading. It is obvious. He is making much of the God of Israel, of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're better known. And he is very clear in his declaration. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. How can he say that already? What does he know about his kingdom? From the prophecy of Daniel already in chapter 2, that his kingdom of gold will come down like all the succeeding kingdoms. By this little rock cut by the hand, not of a man, but of God. Again and again, he has been humbled. He has seen God deliver through an angel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, he has seen the signs and wonders of God. But each time, he doesn't come to this reality that we see before us today of faith. And I do believe it is faith. I do believe Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith in the God Most High. And if it's so, then Nebuchadnezzar, this man, this tyrant, this self-centered despot, will be with the saints in glory. Some of you might not like that. But it appears from the text that we have before us, that is the reality. Because here's a man who finally comes to the end of himself because God has humbled him, and he says, glory must be attributed in all things to God alone. That's how you can summarize it. Glory must be attributed in all things to God alone, including my kingdom, including my elevation and my fall and my rise must be attributed to God. A pagan king. As some might like think, the Donald Trump of his day. Like he said, if he had a Twitter, he would probably be on it constantly. But here you have this great man, this great conqueror, this great leader, this man who thought himself worthy of the worship of all his subjects. Worship me, bow down to me. If you don't, I'll kill you. And now, all of a sudden, he's saying, worship God, the God of heaven, not the gods of my ancestors. No, not the gods of my ancestors. My friends, I believe this is wondrously encouraging as we're hearing this edict being then disseminated throughout the Persian Empire for us living today in the midst of the same uncertainties, that God has the power to change the heart of the hardest man. Or the hardest woman. He can do it in an instant. He can do it through dreams. He can do it through any means he chooses necessary. And he can do it through destroying a person. And through that destruction can come their redemption. Through their destruction can come their redemption. And friends, we do see that, don't we? We see God gives a good storm through a dream. You see that in verse 5. This good storm. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar says, I was content. I was happy. Look what I did. I'm pretty amazing. Right? Amazing. Very amazing. Look what I've done. He's content in that. But God gives him a good storm. I do like how he does that. He becomes afraid and terrified because of this dream to him. And friends, he does this all the time, doesn't he? Not to just people like Nebuchadnezzar, but to people like you. Good storms. Good storms are necessary for us to grow in faith. Good storms are necessary for our pride to come tumbling down. Good storms strip us of our pride so that we might cry out to God. Those are good storms. And some of us just want to continue to build. We never want to be ripped down. We don't want our edifices to come crashing down. We want success, success, success. I pray that sometime in your life you will have no success. And the Bible trumpets that again and again and again. And these are good storms. The best storms in my life have always come through storms, through ugly moments of providence that you cannot control. And you find out I'm not in control. I need God. You find out truly pathetic you are and powerless. Some of you who are young haven't gone through many storms. You think you are in control. You're not. Your life can be whipped away in an instant. Everything you hold dear can be taken away like that. But you have a God who stays the same. A God who uses good storms to strip away all that pride, and from the ashes comes this new person with new vigor and new life and new perspective. And that is what God is doing here to this man through this dream and through his demise named Nebuchadnezzar. A man that most of us, if we met him, we'd probably hate him. And we'd love for this story to be true, not the end though. We'd just love him to be out in the fields like a wild animal. Well, he calls Daniel. Daniel's his guy, right? Daniel's always his guy. Daniel's a busy guy, but he finally goes to Daniel. I love that. It's like, of course, you're in the ninth inning. You need your reliever. You need your best to come and save the day, right? Save the game. And so from the bullpen, Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel. Daniel. What's the problem for Daniel? Does Daniel want to tell him this dream? This interpretation. Does he want to? No, he actually doesn't want to at all. He's greatly perplexed. His thoughts are terrified him. He does not want to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. I mean, here's a young man that lost everything because of Nebuchadnezzar. This man stripped him of his family, of his culture, of his life, of everything. And yet, he is terrified to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Why would that be? I don't think it's because of fear, because Daniel has proved again and again he is not afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. I think you find in Daniel a man who has compassion both on his friends and on his enemies. That's the picture of a disciple. Compassion on both your friends and your enemies. He is alarmed by what he sees. He does not want it to be. I love that phrase as he says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. I don't want this to befall you." But he knows he must say it. He knows he must speak the truth of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. "You're that tree, Nebuchadnezzar. You're that great tree that rose to the sky and filled the earth, and all the beasts of creation found its shade under you and found its roosting place in you. You're that tree." But Nebuchadnezzar, your tree, this great tree, is going to be felled by angelic loggers. God is going to send someone to cut you down and to make you crazy. It is interesting, I think, for the reader to remember this story, that God judged a place called Babel. Babel is actually the location of Babylon. And they tried to, well, raise up an edifice to themselves, didn't they? And God judged them. It's like deja vu, happening all over again in the same place, where God is about to humble this man, to cut him down, to scatter him into the fields, a man gone mad, a man like an animal. God's going to cut you down. Friends, I don't know how many of you have been on a logging site when trees are falling. Especially when you got the big boys. I used to cruise timber a long time ago. And sometimes you get a tree about 6 foot diameter, 200 feet tall, and that puppy comes down. It's quite the crash. The power of it all. But once you get done with the logging unit, you see devastation everywhere. The earth stripped bare. And God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "I'm going to strip you bare. There's not going to be anything left. Every ounce of pride that you celebrate, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to take it from you. The very thing you hold most dear, your own soul, will go insane." And then comes the cry from Daniel. Did you see that in your text as we were reading? The cry of Daniel is so clear. "O king, be pleased," verse 27, "to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Repent! That's what Daniel's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, this most powerful man. Repent! Turn from your oppression. Imagine this is a man speaking Daniel speaking to the most powerful man in the world. He's saying, "You are an oppressor. Repent of your oppression. You waste nations. You kill women and children. Repent of your oppression. Repent of the ugly wickedness of your deeds. You murderous man, repent. And maybe your prosperity will continue. Maybe God will have mercy on you." And Daniel wants God to have mercy on him. Otherwise, why would he even say anything about repentance? See, Daniel wants Nebuchadnezzar to repent, to find mercy in the God of heaven, the Most High God. He doesn't want Nebuchadnezzar to perish. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. And so he always calls prophets and preachers to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed to the Jews. What was Nebuchadnezzar's response to preaching? What did he think about Daniel's call to repentance? Well, guess what? He didn't listen to him at all, did he? This most trusted man, he didn't listen to at all. How many times have you been given good advice and you didn't listen to it? Come on, the older generation should be raising their hand very high, since we have the most experience of not listening to wondrous advice by our mothers and fathers, uncles and aunts, and otherwise people. You know what I'm talking about. And here is one of the wisest men in the entire empire. Nebuchadnezzar will not listen, will he? And God is really quite merciful because judgment does not come right away upon Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, what we find even after all of this, Nebuchadnezzar is pretty excited about himself, isn't he? Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, you could see the hanging gardens of Babylon. This was one of the most impressive cities ever constructed in the ancient world. Almost nothing compared to the city of Babylon. It was an amazing city. And here, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? My mighty power and for my and the glory of my majesty. Look what I have done." And instantly a voice spoke, "You're coming down. You're going to come crashing down." And then verse 33, immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So however long that seven times was, it was quite some time. Now, if we ended the story here, how many of us would be cheering? Come on! I'd be saying, good riddance. I don't know if Daniel had any compassion on that bum. I'm pretty happy that the power, you know, that this pompous potentate is done. May he be insane in the fields forever. And may he die a long ways away from us. Don't we sometimes feel like that about our politicians that we have currently? Maybe some of you have that. All these wondrous talking heads talking nonsense about nonsense and continuing to say the same nonsense again and again. Sometimes we'd like them all to go away, wouldn't we? Maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the vindictive sort in need of repentance of my pride. But I think it's a problem for all of us, isn't it? We too live and love our pride. We make much of ourselves, don't we? We all have our little kingdoms, our little fiefdoms in which we're sovereign. It's not only Nebuchadnezzar that needs to be cut down, we need to be cut down by God often. Anyone there? Every day of my life, when I wake up in the morning and as I enter my day, is a day to be cut down, to be humbled, because my pride comes like a perpetual spring of ugliness. And oh, how we as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are in constant need of humbling by God. Humbling by His grace. Humbling by His love. A rebuke from His word that His breath might come upon us and we might sense the reality of our sin and repent of our pride and turn towards Christ. And be what? Restored. Restored. Like this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Restored. And how was he restored, brothers and sisters, as you read the text? How was Nebuchadnezzar restored? Well, Nebuchadnezzar tells you himself through the pen of Daniel, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven." Wasn't he called to do that? To raise his eyes towards heaven? Then, and only then would he be restored. And he said this, "And my sanity was restored." What is the first thing Nebuchadnezzar does when his sanity is restored? The first thing. Look at it in your Bibles. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. The first response of Nebuchadnezzar to his restoration of sanity was to praise the living God who reigns forever and to say His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation. Because Nebuchadnezzar knows this, and my kingdom will all pass away. That's the response of a heart that has been restored by God's grace. It's worship. It's a turning away from sin and a delighting in God and His promises. And you find it in this most pagan of all men and violent of all men, Nebuchadnezzar. Restored. Are men like Nebuchadnezzar worth saving, brothers and sisters? Are men like Nebuchadnezzar worth saving? We should say with a resounding yes, because I'm like him, a sinner saved by God's grace alone and not of my own. Which brings me to Jesus. I want to go to Matthew chapter 13 very briefly, where Jesus talks about a kingdom. Since Nebuchadnezzar was a king and his kingdom would fail, Jesus talks about the kingdom he will establish, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Nebuchadnezzar was this great empire that was cut down by the loggers of heaven. And then he was restored by the same God who cut him down. But when we look at his kingdom, ultimately, what happened to the Babylonian Empire? Within a few generations, it was gone into the dustbin of history. But we see with Christ's kingdom, it begins small. You don't see its power, the reality of Christ and Him crucified. But it begins small and it becomes a great tree. I would even say, go beyond the illustration, it fills the entire world. Like that mountain in chapter 2, the mountain became so big, it filled the entire earth. That is the kingdom of heaven that is being talked about here. And here is what's so wondrous about this story and about the story of God's redemption of people who do not deserve to be saved, is that He sent His own Son, a humble king. Of all the kings who ever came to this earth that deserved full honor, glory, and majesty and were worth saying what Nebuchadnezzar said, it was Jesus Christ. Yet He was humbled. He was humiliated. And why was Christ humiliated? Why was He humbled? Why was He put on the cross, on that tree? Because of our hubris. Because of our sin, which all bubbles up from our hubris. He was put like meat on a cross, on a tree outside of Jerusalem. He was given the ultimate humiliation in order that you would be raised from your humiliation and be exalted into a son or a daughter. The King of Kings was on a tree saving you. Saving you from yourself. You hear me say that a lot. But the reality is the salvation of God that He brings is He saves you from yourself. From your own sin. From your own rebellion. From your own pride. And there's Jesus being slaughtered on a tree that you might come into His kingdom. that you might come into his kingdom. And it's a kingdom that has no end. It has no limit. It has no borders. It has no boundaries. It has no time. It cannot die. It cannot fade away. But it came through a humiliated king who died for the hubris of me and of you. Maybe you don't think you're full of pride. If you think that, you most likely are. May you repent like Nebuchadnezzar, and may you praise him and glorify him, the one who was humiliated on a tree at Calvary. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you. We're so thankful for Daniel chapter 4 and that you sovereignly placed it there and you took a king, the most powerful man in the world, and you humbled him and then you restored him. And Father, you're doing that every single day right now around the world, and you have been doing it from the very beginning. And so, Father, humble us of our pride. Restore us to the wondrous joy of relationship with you. And Father, we also pray for those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, where their pride has blinded them from the wondrous reality of Christ, who was humiliated for them, that they might know him and have their sins forgiven. May they come to faith. May you take away the pride. May you cause good storms to come into their life, so that they might see by the power of your Spirit the wondrous reality that Jesus saves. And he saves sinners, even the worst sinners. Oh, Father, help anyone here that thinks they're not good enough, because no one is good enough, only Jesus. May they come to you and believe in your Son and be saved and be gathered into your church. Oh, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.